Well, good to be here this morning. Is it working now? All right. I need to back up a little bit. We'll get it straightened out. Couple of announcements. Oh, there we go. Thanks, Ron. You're the master. Couple of announcements. One, women, don't forget the Women Equipping Woo. Women Equipping Women, also known as Woo. Is coming up, I guess, two Fridays from now. Is that the 23rd? October 23rd, there will be a sign up there. I really admire the women. Like, when the men have their Iron Men sign up, it's just a sheet. But they have this whole fall display. So maybe that's why they get twice as many women there. So, well, we have that going on. And also tonight, I want to encourage you to come to the How to Study the Bible class. We are going to be addressing an extremely important issue of how to interpret the Bible. Have you ever used or heard of the phrase, "This is what the Bible means to me"? You ever wondered if that's legitimate? How do you respond to that? Well, I'm not going to tell you now. You're going to have to come tonight if you want to figure it out. So, it will be tonight, 5:30, followed by a potluck, which is the best meal in town, as I like to brag to the other pastors that, you know, I meet with in town, that we have the best cooks in the county right here at Flint Hills Christian Church, so you won't be disappointed. Well, let me go ahead and pray. We're going to be talking about, I guess, a controversial topic as we resume our exposition of Colossians, and so I want to pray for my heart and for your hearts that we are all extremely teachable today and that we have a submissive attitude towards the Word. Father God, I do come before you and I ask for your blessing upon this message. Lord, submission is something that you call all Christians to. You call all Christians to submit to your word. You call us to submit to governing authorities. You call us to submit to the leadership of the church. And Lord, we know your son also submitted. He submitted to your will and sacrificed his life. And Lord, while the world might rage against this, we pray that we will embrace it as we see submission as a true path to joy. I pray especially for the women here, as we will be addressing them, that they will be welcoming of this word, that they will trust in your wisdom, that they will really search and ponder their own hearts, and that you might convict them where they have been wronged and freely receive your grace. I pray for the husbands here. I pray that they will not use this sermon as a club, as a means of beating their wives, but that they will be very gracious and loving, knowing that they will be preached at next week. We pray for all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in the preface of Betty Friedan's cultural game changer, The Feminine Mystique, we read the following. Millions of women live their lives in the image of those petty, pretty pictures of the American suburban housewife, kissing their husbands goodbye in the front of the picture window, depositing their station wagons full of children at school, and smiling as they ran the new electric waxer over the spotless kitchen floor. They baked their own bread, sewed their own and their own children's clothes, kept their washing machines and dryers running all day. They changed the sheets on the beds twice a week instead of once, took the rug hooking class in an adult education, and pitied their poor, frustrated mothers who had dreamed of having a career. Their only dream was to be perfect wives and mothers. Their highest ambition to have 5 children and a beautiful house. Their only fight to get and keep their husbands. They had no thought of the unfeminine problems of the world outside the home. They wanted the men to make major decisions. They gloried in their role as women and wrote proudly on the census blank, occupation, housewife. And then she frames this quotation, obviously sarcastic in nature, knowing the author, with a haunting line, "Is this all? Have we sentence women to domestic captivity in what she has deemed a comfortable concentration camp?" And this disdain for the life of a homemaker resonated with millions of women and sympathetic men, and it coalesced into the second wave of the feminist movement, one that has begun or rebegun in the 1960s and has not relented since. This is a call for liberation to lift men or lift women out from under the shadow of men. It celebrates the equality of women. Women can do anything that men can do, and according to most feminists, they can do most of them better. And this is a very deeply personal struggle for them, as something that we should not take lightly. In their mind, their gender should not hold them back from fulfilling the fullness of their life. Their gender should not restrict them and take away their freedom and their sense of autonomy. It is an insult to believe that they must always count on and trust men. They should find their identity in themselves. When I was in college, I was invited by a friend to attend a feminist collective force meeting. And when she invited me, I was kind of torn. Naturally, that did not seem to be the place where I'd feel the most comfortable. But I invited people to my campus outreach meetings many times. And that was a place where I knew they might feel uncomfortable at times. So I figured if I am going to invite them to a meeting where I feel uncomfortable, then I should return the favor and go to a meeting where I would feel uncomfortable, like the Feminist Collective Force, for instance. So the night came and I went. And I was honestly very surprised. The ladies there were warm. They were very friendly. They were actually happy that I was there. We found out that we had common ground. We had a common disdain for pornography. We both hated and despised spousal abuse. And I remember my friend who invited me. Towards the end of the meeting, she was just giving her perspective with real emotion in her voice and tears in her eyes. She got up and said, "You know why I am part of this? It's because I want all the little girls out there to know that when they grow up, they can be somebody. They can be somebody. I want them to believe that they are precious and that they are worth something." And she said it with the utmost earnestness and sincerity, and that's when it really hit me. Feminism is really a quest for happiness. It's a desire to be something more. It's a desire to feel value, worth, and freedom. And they believe that pursuing such freedom and total autonomy will give them what they desperately want, which is joy and happiness. And the tragedy of all this is that they're looking for joy in all the wrong places. They believe that freedom and autonomy and casting aside tribal rules handed down from generation is what will give them that something more, that will answer that question that Betty Friedan posed to her readers: is this all? And I would contend that the freedom that they seek is actually the cross that they bear. See, from the beginning, we see that a lust for freedom and a desire for total independence led to the demise of the human race. God, when he created the world, he created man and woman, and they were good. They, together, were to fulfill the creation mandate of Genesis 1:28. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Together, they were to rule over the planet. The woman was to be his helpmate, as she was a helper suitable for him. And thus, when we look at the order of creation, we see God at the top, then men, then the helpmate, and then the animal kingdom. That was a world as God designed it and as God created it. But that wasn't enough for certain people. Satan, taking the form of a serpent, representing the animal world, deceived Eve. "Did God really tell you from any tree of the garden you may not eat?" Notice the subtle slander of God's character, and And the insinuation that God does not love you, he does not care about you, he's giving you these rules because he wants to keep you from something. He wants to suppress you. He wants to keep you down. Falling for it, she took the fruit. She obeyed the will of Satan. Adam then obeyed the will of Eve as she passed on the fruit to him, and all three of them disobeyed the will of God. So whereas originally you have the created order of God, then man, then woman, then the animal kingdom, it was reversed with the animal kingdom on top, then the woman, then the man, and then God. And as a result, the intimacy that man and woman once shared with each other was violently disrupted as they hid from each other. The intimacy which they once shared with God was torn asunder as they were cast from the garden. And the comfort by which they once dwelt with the animal kingdom was now gone as man and the animal kingdom have been at war with each other ever since. That freedom came at a great cost. It led to the fall. And all of this was done under the delusion that freedom and autonomy will give you greater joy than submission. And this is the fallacy of feminism. It is the belief that we must throw off the constraints of all rules, God and man's, so that we can realize true human potential. In fact, Gloria Steinem, editor of Ms. Magazine, once said, by the year 2000, we will, I hope, raise our children to believe in human potential, not God. That is the core of feminism. Freedom, autonomy, absence of all rules. But the Bible has a very different perspective. Consider the words of Jesus. John 15:10-11. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Submission is a gateway to joy. When you submit to God, you surrender your will to his. And at that point, our loving, all-wise, all-benevolent Father will tenderly care for you. He will allow you to be blessed by his rules, by his priorities. And that is the gateway to joy. If you want to enjoy any relationship, you have to surrender your freedom. I mean, let's say in my marriage, I decide that I don't like rules, especially that one about fidelity. And so I break that rule over and over and over and over and over and over again. Do you think I could enjoy a close, intimate relationship with my wife? Not on your life. Freedom does not bring you close to God. It does not give you joy. And it is in this context that we read Colossians 3:18. Wives, be subject to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. It's the path to joy. Now, to understand the context of this passage, we've been out of Colossians for a little while. You look at the previous verse, Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. This is the culmination of chapter 3, which begins with set your mind on things above. Then it talks about rejecting the vices of the old creation, putting on the virtues of the new creation, really adapting this new humanity that was purchased by the blood of Christ. This worship was to summarize our lifestyle, and this lifestyle of worship, of doing everything for the glory of God, was of stark contrast to really the religious practices of the ascetic false teachers who believed you had to stay away from certain foods, worship on certain days, deny yourself, and do all these religious duties. Paul's thought is that everything you do can be worship, including how you relate to each other in your own household. We see in the following a household code. It's very interesting. It's something that was very common at the time, but this has a very distinctive Christian perspective to it. Starting Colossians 3:18 through 4:1, we read this. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Now, it's interesting how you look at this passage, and you see similar ones in Ephesians, in Titus, and in 1 Peter. In fact, some scholars speculate that this was a catechism, that when you became a Christian, you were instructed into this way of relating to each other in your household. And if you look at this passage, you see a couple of interesting things. One, notice you have really three sets of relationships. You have the most intimate one first, marriage. Then the family, fathers and children. And then you have the slaves and the masters. Slaves lived and resided in your household. So start off with the most intimate and then got to the least intimate. Secondly, notice how everyone is instructed. It's not just picking on what you call the subordinate members. Everybody is instructed, all of them given an account, all of them have to answer to the Lord. Thirdly, notice how you have the subordinate listed first, followed by the authority listed second. And finally, note that the term, or there are seven references to Jesus Christ in this passage. This is not some sort of cultural adaptation. I mean, this was something that was generated by God and done for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, where he wants your relationships within your house to be conducted a certain way so that you can have the fullness of the joy that he offers you. C.S. Lewis insightly says the following, "If the home is to be a means of grace, it must be a place of rules. The alternative to rule is not freedom, but the unconstitutional and often unconscious tyranny of the most selfish member. There's no rules. Your house will be subject to the tyranny of the most selfish member." God wants you to enjoy your home. He wants it to be a place rich in grace. He wants it to be a tremendous testimony of the greatness and value of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to do that, we have to do it his way by his rules. Now, when we look at the context, we see that all of us, husbands and wives especially, and slaves and masters, we all have a renewal according to Colossians 3:11, in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. We're all equal in God's sight, but all of us have different roles. And so as we go through this section, we see the first one addressed, which is the wives. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. So this is a sermon for you wives, where my goal, I think God's goal, is for you to have a home life that really reflects the glory and honor and majesty of Jesus Christ. And it begins with your obedience to the following commandment. And I want to be very careful in how I go through this, because this is controversial, not because the Bible's not clear about it, but because our culture does not want to accept this. So today we're going to explain what it means to submit. We're going to answer objections to submission and then give reasons why you should submit with joy. So we'll look at the first point. What does it mean to submit? The Greek word for submission literally means to place yourself under an authority. It was actually a military term where you would have a general or some sort of military leader who would arrange military troops under him. You had to answer to your military leader. And when we look at it used in the Bible, especially the New Testament, we see it used in a variety of ways. It speaks of submitting to the law of God. Romans 8:7, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. It speaks of the church submitting to Christ. Ephesians 5:24, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. We see Christians must be submissive to the secular state. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. You see submission to Christian leaders. 1 Corinthians 16:16, so that you will be in subjection to such men and everyone who helps in the work and labors. And of course, you see Ephesians 5:22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, a couple observations. One, this is a voluntary term. The husbands are not commanded to subject their wives. We're not commanded to manipulate, browbeat, and push them down so that they will have their will broken and submit to us. This is a command to wives. Wives are to submit themselves. They are to subject themselves. They are to voluntarily and willingly do that to their husbands. Secondly, the word used here is very different from what you see in relation to children and fathers and slaves and masters. That word is obey. This word is be subject. Thirdly, this is qualified by the phrase, as is fitting in the Lord. This means that when you submit to your husband, it is fitting to the Lord. It is pleasing to him. It is in accord with his will. Now, with this said, there are some limits to your submission. You know, let's say finances are a little bit tight around the house, and your husband has befriended somebody who has a large supply of crack cocaine, and he needs a distributor, and your husband says, honey, there's a school playground across the street. Can you sell crack cocaine to those children? At that point, you wives don't have to submit. You can and should say no. If your husband asks you to sin, you don't have to submit, because ultimately our highest authority is the Lord himself. And finally, in God's design, women are to submit, but husbands are to love. You look at Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. That is the context of this type of holy relationship. So practically speaking, what does it mean to submit? And to this, I am going to quote Martha Peace. So this is one woman telling you through your male pastor. In her outstanding book, The Excellent Wife, she says this: a wife is to be submissive to her husband in all things unless her husband asks her to sin. Let me say that again. A wife is to be submissive to her husband in all things unless her husband asks her to sin. This is not conditional headship, where you say, I will follow you wherever you go so long as where I also want to go. So what does this look like in practice? Well, submission means that you voluntarily place yourself under the leadership of your husband. You allow him to be the authority over you. Your husband may not be a natural leader. He may not have an assertive personality. But you can voluntarily allow him to lead. For example, it means that if you need to make some extra money, instead of just telling the neighbor that, yeah, I'll go ahead and watch your children, you ask your husband before you make that decision. It means that you ask about major decisions or even minor decisions with the kids. Should we homeschool, public school, Christian school? Should we spank, not spank? You consult your husband. You see him lead. You place that under his leadership. It means that if you read Southern Living and there's this wonderful tofu diet, instead of just deciding you're going to put the family on the tofu diet, you talk to your husband first. I see a bunch of smiles. I see a bunch of men going, oh yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, another one is before making large clothing purchases, you talk to your husband, you get a budget. Yeah, every husband is different. He will care more about some things than others. But if you are to be subject to him, it means you try to know your husband, you try to find out what's important to him and submit that area to his life. And the key is what's important to him, not what's unimportant to you. It might be important to him and important to you, but you still have to put that under his leadership. So that's what it means to submit. Now here's what submit is not. Submitting is not. Submission is not asking. Insubordination would be not asking. You think to yourself, if I don't ask him and he does not give an opinion, I have nothing to submit to. If I don't ask him for a budget, he won't give me a budget, therefore I won't have to submit to a budget. Another way would be using manipulation. You might ask him a question, and if he doesn't give you the desired response, you can cry, or you can ask him it again and again and again, and again and again and again and again and again and again until he says, all right, go ahead. Right? It's not skewing information. It's not presenting information or asking questions in such a biased way that he'll naturally draw your conclusion. It's not doing it. By saying I couldn't get around to it or just forgetting about it or just refusing to do it. Insubordination is also criticizing past decisions so that he's afraid to lead. Asking him a question then bringing him up all the times he's failed. It's not pointing out character flaws as a reason why he's not qualified to make these decisions. Ladies, when you do these things, you're poisoning the well. You're poisoning the well. Your husband has been appointed by God to be your leader. Part of what makes a man is his ability to lead. And if you emasculate your husband, you're really poisoning what could be a great blessing to your life. I see this when husbands struggle with, let's say, pornography. That the women will really seek to control their husband so it doesn't happen again, but that's the worst thing you can do because that emasculates him. The best way for him to get over that struggle is to learn to be a real man. And learning to lead and having that nurtured is a way that he can be a real man. And if you take that away from him, he'll be weak, indecisive. He won't be the leader that you want him to be. So ladies, let me encourage you, place yourself under his leadership. Now this is a very difficult thing for people to do and it's very politically incorrect. So naturally there's a lot of objections to this. Some of them are good objections, especially the ones that are framed in a biblical context. So we talked about what it clearly means, but let's answer some of the objections. The number one that you probably find out is, what about mutual submission? You guys ever heard that one before? You look at Ephesians 5:21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And this is the reasoning. Wives must be subject to their husbands, but husbands must be subject to their wives. Therefore, they cancel out each other, and there is a net authority vacuum. The net value of authority is zero. But this is a mistaken interpretation because Paul elaborates on what it means to submit to each other later on in the passage. See, he's not talking to necessarily individuals. He's addressing the church. Within the church, if you are to submit to someone, then you must do it. If you are a slave, it must be to your masters. If you are a child, it must be to your parents. If you are a wife, it must be to your husband. All of them are to submit to the authorities God has given you within the church. Secondly, if you were to press this mutual submission all the way, then that would necessarily imply that children are to obey their parents, but parents are to obey their children. And clearly that is not what Paul intended. And finally, if we take this understanding of mutual submission, what do you do with this passage? But as the church, this is Ephesians 5:24, is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. So does the church have authority over Christ? Now, Christ, he serves the church. He sacrifices for the church. He loves the church. But loving, serving, and sacrificing is not the same thing as placing yourself under someone's authority. Christ never placed himself under the authority of the church. In the same way, husbands are to love, sacrifice, and serve, but that doesn't mean that he submits to his wife. The second objection that we have is, using the same logic which justifies subordination of women, we can also justify the subordination of slaves. After all, you keep on reading in that passage, it talks about wives first, and then it talks about slaves in that last relationship. A couple of responses. One, we will cover this more extensively when we talk more about slavery. But suffice to say, the Bible never promotes slavery, it regulates it. In addition, the Bible never endorsed the race-based slavery that we ever saw in the South. I mean, that was clearly objectionable on a number of moral standards. Also, the Bible holds slaves in very high regard, considers them equal, of equal footing, brothers in Christ. And then, there is a sharp distinction between marriage and the institution of slavery. The institution of slavery happened after the fall, and it will be wiped out when Jesus comes back. The institution of marriage was instituted before the fall. Before the fall, wives were just to be subject to their husband. After the fall, and during the period of Christ, we see that marriage is a portrait of Christ's love for the church, where the church submits to Christ. And then after the fall, we'll see the great consummation of the ages of the wedding feast of the Lamb, where Christ will be married to his bride, the church, forever. That institution of marriage is enduring, it is beautiful, and those roles of the wife submitting to her husband are present in every single instance that we see throughout the scripture. The same cannot be said of slavery. Thus, Paul's instruction about marriage was not regulating the social order at the time. It was pointing to a truth that was rooted in creation that will be filled in the consummation and presently reflects Christ's love for the church. The third objection that people would have is, doesn't this submission make women inferior? I have three responses to this. One, leadership is overvalued. Leadership is overvalued. If you think that being a leader makes you somehow better than other people, then you have a very worldly perspective of leadership. We live in a day and age where politicians might sell themselves as virtuous men worthy of leading, and therefore we must vote for them. Or we might reason that because there's a paucity of leadership and they're not easily supplied, they're somehow more valuable. But scripturally speaking, the only reason why anyone is a leader is because God has given them a stewardship. God has given them a gift. And that leadership is not to promote themselves, but to promote the glory of God. The point of being a leader is not so that everybody says how great we are, but how great God is. Being a leader doesn't make you any more important than anyone else. Therefore, to say that leadership makes you superior, or lack of leadership makes you inferior, belies of an unbiblical understanding of leadership. Secondly, you see that the Trinity demonstrates that submission is not a value judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, we read this. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man and that the man is the head of woman, and God is the head of Christ. Notice, Christ is the head of man. But then you have these two other judgments here, where God is the head of Christ. Man is the head of woman. Is the Father more valuable or precious than Jesus Christ? Does submission, the Son's submission to his Father, somehow wipe away his godness? You look at 1 Corinthians 15:28, and when all things are subjected to him, this is Jesus, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. Once again, Jesus subjects himself to the Father. He is obedient to the Father's will. This does not make him inferior. In the same way, ladies, when you submit to your husbands, it's not a value judgment against you. And thirdly, you see that God exalts those who submit. Jesus' greatness is found in his exaltation. His greatness is found in the fact that he was willing to submit to the will of the Father. When Jesus says, "But many who are first will be the last," and the last first, he actually means it. He echoes the words of 1 Peter 5:5, "But God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." All of us are called to submit, are we not? All leaders are called to submit. All husbands are called to submit. All children are called to submit. All wives are called to submit. Just because you submit doesn't make you any less valuable. In fact, with every act of submission, you have a wonderful opportunity to give glory and honor to Christ. You wives especially, you have extra opportunities to exalt Christ through your trust. But then you have the last objection, which is probably the most difficult. What if I am married to an unworthy man? What if I'm married to an unworthy man? Some of you might be married to non-believers. Some of you might be married to nominal believers. Some of you might be married to strong believers. You have certain sins that make it very difficult for you to respect him. But the Bible takes on this issue very directly in 1 Peter 3. Everybody turn there. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and the wearing of gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, you have become her children if you do what is right, without becoming frightened with fear." A few observations are in order. One, even a husband who is disobedient to the word, wives must submit to him without a word. This means no nagging contention, but with a gentle and quiet spirit. Two, the reason given for the submission is so that they might be one without a word. If you want to see your husband saved, if you want to see your husband grow, if you want to see your husband sanctified from these vices that hold him back, the best way you can do it is be an example of a gentle and quiet spirit. To respond to the trial, which may be the form of your husband, with grace and kindness and beauty. And no doubt many men, this has happened quite a bit, will step up to the plate. He will see your submission, he will see your faith, he will see your trust. And God will use that to win him to obedience to the word. Thirdly, you look at the example of Sarah. I mean, really, put yourself in Sarah's situation. 90 years old, husband comes back. "Hey, Sarah, guess what? What? Guess who I talked to? Your brother Nahor?" "No, God spoke to me." "Oh, really? What did he say?" "Well, he said that we're going to have lots of babies." "Uh-huh. And he wants us to move about 1,000 miles away, someplace I've never really heard of, but he's going to show us where to go. So pack your bags, get the camels ready. We're going to go off to Palestine." No phone calls, no email. You can't Skype when you're in Palestine in the ancient Near East at that time. She did not have kids. She's leaving her support network behind and following a husband. Now, can you think of reasons why you might be scared during that time? And yet she submitted to her crazy husband without fear. She did what was right. So your husband may not be a worthy man. But you know what? That is never the reason why we submit to husbands. You submit to your husband because God is a worthy God. You obey God, you submit to God by submitting to your husband. Let's say you're working for a company and you work for a middle manager. That middle manager has been appointed by the CEO himself. You don't submit to the middle manager because he is a worthy man. You submit to him because the CEO has appointed him over you. And this middle manager might be incompetent. He might go to you for everything. You guys might even work out a special arrangement where you are all of a sudden in charge and the middle manager now works for you. But that is an illegitimate arrangement until the CEO says differently, is it not? It is not until the CEO says you are now in charge of him that you have permission to do that. In the same way, you might have a husband who wants you to run the house. He wants you to be in charge. It's just easier for him if you do everything and you make these important decisions. But ladies, you say, no. My CEO has not given me that authority. He has given you the authority, and I will submit to you until you rise to the occasion. Because that's the man I want you to be, and that's the man that God wants you to be. If you want to have a man who will honor God, you want to have a man who's a leader. And ladies, you need to nurture that in your man. And you should do it because such a man and such a relationship and your pursuit of such a relationship will give you great joy for the following reasons. One, submission glorifies and exonerates God's wisdom. While this world tells us that autonomy is the key to happiness, the very message of the gospel is that you must pick up your cross. You must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him, right? The very message of the gospel is submission. And the very message of the gospel is that if you submit, you will have eternal life, you'll have joy. What better way of telling the world the reality of this than joyfully submitting to your husband and exonerating God's wisdom? Of saying, Eve was wrong in taking matters into your own hands, I will submit and exonerate the wisdom of God. I will exonerate the wisdom that Jesus has, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12:2. His submission and humiliation led to the pathway to joy. Secondly, submission manifests Christ's character in your life. In Luke 2:51, this is Jesus as a boy. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and continued in subjection to them. Isn't that amazing? Jesus, as a boy, was in subjection to his parents. He obeyed his parents. He understood that he obeyed his heavenly father when he obeyed his earthly father. He was a man under authority, and he embraced that. In the same way, ladies, when you embrace your place, when you willingly subject yourself to your husband, you are acting like Christ. You are acting like Christ. And if you want to be intimate with Christ, you act like him. You think like him. You walk like him. And when Christ was in a position where he had to submit to someone, he gladly did. He gladly did. Thirdly, you see that submission will bless your husbands and children. In Ephesians 6:1-3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. See, children are to submit to their parents so that they'll have a long life. When we tell them, don't do drugs, don't hang out with the wrong crowd, don't play in the freeway, and they obey those things, they live longer, don't they? Now, when our children are younger, like baby Jake, 18 months old, there's no reasoning with him. He doesn't come up out of the crib and say, Mother, Father, how may I submit to you today? We have to subject him. We have to subject him. But there will come a day where Jake will be bigger and stronger than me, and that won't work anymore. The only way I can really bless him with parenting, the only way you can bless your children with parenting is if they subject themselves, right? That day is coming. Now, ladies, knowing that your child's submission to you is critical for their long-term growth and blessing, if you refuse to submit to your husband, if you have a pattern in your life where you do not place yourself under your husband's authority, where you don't joyfully submit to him, how can you, with any integrity, without accusation of hypocrisy, call upon your children to submit to you? The answer is you can't. For the love of your children and the love of your husband to bless them with a long and happy life, submit to your husband. Fourthly, submission will sanctify you of anxiety. Many women have a hard time submitting because of fear. There's a desire to control. You look at anxiety, it's basically fear that you will get what you don't want, or fear that you'll lose something that you dearly want. And one way that many people try to deal with this is try to be anxious, try to control, make sure that nobody else will take things away from me. When I have an idea, it's a good idea. If my husband doesn't see things the same way, oh no, what will happen? So you try to keep control. And what they don't realize is that they're not submitting to the husband that God gave them, that they're trying to control their own circumstances. They don't see these things as a trial from the good hand of God. But what submission forces you to do is it calls you to submit to the will of God by submitting to the will of your husband, and to allow your husband to bear the anxious decision of those children. But you object. What if my husband makes a bad decision? Well, as a husband who has made many bad decisions, I'll tell you that will happen. You will make bad decisions. But the worst decision that you can make in that instance is to not allow him to make the decision. And who's to say, if he makes a bad decision, your life savings are now gone, and you have to live paycheck to paycheck, that may not be ultimately what God knew that you needed to be sanctified in your walk with the Lord. God can use bad decisions, even by your husband, to make you gentle and quiet and precious in the sight of God. God may have a larger plan. Submit to his good hand by submitting to your husband. So ladies, let me just really plead with you for a second. Hopefully you've seen that there is an airtight case for wives submitting to your husbands. If you take the Bible seriously, you will come to that conclusion. There's no doubt in my mind. It's all over Scripture. It is only through the modern feminist movement that these interpretations I'm giving you have been challenged, and we all know the reason why that has happened, huh? And so you have a choice here. You can place yourself under your husband's leadership, or you can not do it. You can either submit or not submit. But if you don't submit to your husband's leadership, you're not submitting to whose leadership? You're not submitting to the Word of God and his leadership. And if you're not submitting to the Word of God and the Lord's loving leadership, then what does that say about where you are spiritually? We are saved by grace through faith, are we not? It takes a lot of faith to submit to your husband. It takes a lot of faith to submit to God. But you have to trust that God can still sanctify you through a loving husband and a non-loving husband. They can only sanctify you if you submit to your husband. He only sanctify you in that area if you submit to his will. That's why you'll never find a woman who says, well, I'll submit to God and not submit to my husband. Those are oxymorons. You can't do both. And for those of you who do want to work more in this area, let me encourage you to read The Excellent Wife by Martha Peace. It's a great treatment on it. Find a woman who excels in this area and really ask her input. You can take a deep breath and talk to your husband about this. And for you single ladies over here, I hope you're very careful in who you marry. Hope you're very careful in who you marry. Knowing that you have to submit to your husband in this way, take extra care in who you marry. And I hope for all of us, and this would include you husbands out there, that we all see ourselves as people under authority, that we see submission as a good thing. Submission is a beautiful thing, because when we submit, we release our life to the care and mercy of our loving God. We can experience that joy, and He's willing to give us that joy, provided that we surrender our life to His will. For you ladies, it looks like this. For you husbands, your turn is coming next week. Let's pray. Father God, I do come before you, and I do thank you for your word being so clear. I pray for the ladies here. Lord, I know this is probably difficult for some of them to hear. But Lord, may they have a conviction that this is the right thing to do. May they trust you. May they have faith so that they may submit joyfully and receive the promised joy that comes from you when we obey your commandments. In Jesus' name, amen.